conditioning's not working, and I'm not working a whole lot better. If you would please find Exodus chapter 2. Please find Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 2. I'm thinking 22 for something else. And I want to tell you a little story as we start out. The story was that a little Baptist boy and a little Catholic boy became friends and decided to visit each other's church. The little Baptist boy went to the Catholic church, and each thing that the priest did, the incense went here, this thing went there, and each thing the little Baptist boy would ask, what does this mean, what does this mean, what does this mean? The little Catholic boy tried to whisper explanations for that. The next week, they come together to the Baptist church, and the little Baptist boy is ready for all the questions. They go through all the front end of the stuff, and no, not a question comes. Just as the pastor steps up to the pulpit, he takes his watch, and he sets it on the pulpit, and the little Catholic boy leans over and says, what does that mean? And the answer was, not a thing. Not a thing. Now, I'm putting my watch here because it's 3:45 according to that clock. And the clock that I normally depend on to know when I'm supposed to bring things to a close is not working. And so I'm going to depend on this. Those of you who, with about 5 minutes to go, want to start going like this, that would be a good thing. I had somebody in the first hour that protected me that way. Okay, real quick recap. And then we're going to move on. A few of you were not here last week, so I wanted to get just a little bit of a running start into this. What has happened in chapter 1 is a transition from the triumph of Joseph having led the nation of Egypt through a famine of levels that are just incomprehensible and running them through where they were still successful, still had power. The people weren't all that good off, all that well off. They had been put into servitude almost by the Pharaoh, but that had happened. Joseph's family had been settled in a nice part of the land, but up in the delta, away from the main civilization along the banks of the Nile. They were off in a separated place up in the delta. And they started growing numerous. A Pharaoh arose who did not remember Joseph. That's the way the Bible puts it. It could have meant he knew very well what Joseph had done, but saw no reason to honor Joseph. Joseph's family was growing in number and was presenting a threat, or at least a perceived threat. And the consequence was the Egyptians put them into bondage. They put them into slavery. The numbers kept going. They had put them into slavery, not so much to get labor out of them, but to stop them from having children. When that didn't work, they told the midwives, kill the babies, kill the baby boys. That didn't work. So an order went out to the Egyptians, presumably to those who were slave masters and in control of that area. When you see Hebrew baby boys, throw them into the Nile. What's in the Nile? Death by drowning and what? Death by crocodile and death by hungry fish and whatever. Okay? Chapter 2 opens against that background with a focus on one pair of people, a husband and a wife, who fall in love, get married, and they have a child. And the child they have is a baby boy. They do not want to see him thrown into the river, so they hide him. And they hide him for how long? Take a look at the tail end of chapter 2, verse 2. We've already been through the first few verses of this, so some of this is still review. How long did they hide him? 3 months. And does it say anything else? Take a look at the first verse 3. Verse 2 says, she kept him hidden for 3 months. Verse 3 says, when she could keep him hidden no longer, so presumably by the age of 3, he was starting to be noisy or whatever. She couldn't hide him anymore. At that point, she obeys the king's edict. The king's edict was, throw the baby boys into the river. So she threw the baby boy in the river. And she does it in a clever way. She builds what, if you chose to call an ark, you'd be pretty well off and pretty accurate. It's made out of a basket of papyrus reeds. It's not very big, big enough for the baby. It's got waterproofing. It appears to have a lid. And she puts him into the river. The baby's older sister, what's her name? We're not told here, but we know from later, Miriam, is placed to watch. Why did they choose this place to put him in? This is still review from last week. Why did the mother choose this place to put the baby? Because Pharaoh's daughter comes to this spot to bathe. Okay? Time out for a minute. How does the Bible word the identifying of this person? It does not say a daughter of Pharaoh. It says the daughter of Pharaoh, with the suggestion or the implication that this might have been the only daughter. Pharaoh might have had sons and a single daughter. And if you know anything about daddies and daughters, Bill, I'm talking to you now for a minute. The daughter wants something, there's a pretty good chance the daughter's going to get it. Okay? So, here's the baby, and I want you to pay attention to verbs. When I was in my college years, mostly I went to college in Texas. I went a couple of summers to a little school in Tennessee. And at schools in Tennessee, I had an English teacher named Henrietta Jenkins. I noticed this week that they're going to have a big Henrietta Jenkins Memorial Poetry reading sometime coming up in October. That sounded really good to me. She taught me how to pay attention to verbs and adverbs and adjectives, but I've forgotten the difference between adjectives and adverbs, so we're going to focus on verbs today. Okay? And I want you to look at the verbs that are used to describe Pharaoh's daughter's function and action. Verse 5, what's the first verb you see? She went. Okay? Still in verse 5, among the reeds, she... Mine says noticed. Interesting word. She noticed. What did she notice? She noticed the basket. What's the next verb? She sent her man. Why didn't she just go get it herself? She's princess. Princesses don't do this. Princesses sin. So she sends the maid to go fetch the basket. Does the maid open the basket? No. Who opens the basket? The princess does. Or at least that's the we got now some pronouns, and the pronouns aren't necessarily clear in the antecedent, but I think Pharaoh's daughter. So she went, she noticed, she sent. Now the basket is brought back, and she opens the basket, and what's the next verb? I don't think that's the next verb. Mine says she opened the basket and saw the child. It was the baby was crying. You're faced with a crying baby. It depends on how the baby cries and whether it's your baby or somebody else's baby. But what's the sort of normal response to a crying baby? You want to comfort the baby, right?
Get it out of the restaurant.
Like I said, it depends on where, it depends on who. The first minute you might get that. And this is the first minute, right? Still in verse 6, the next verb is the first one that I think is intransitive. Is that what Henrietta Jenkins taught me? Quits talking about actions and starts talking about feelings. You notice that? She felt something. What did she feel? Yours says she felt sorry. Anybody have a different word there? Took pity on. Anything else? Compassion. Her heart went out to him. Compassion. Okay. Now I want to help you with this for just a minute. Can you think of any reason why the princess might feel pity for this baby? If your answer is, well, who wouldn't feel pity for a baby that's crying? I don't think you're seeing deep enough. Keep going. She felt sorry for it. Sorry, feeling sorry for it, she said, this is one of the little Hebrews.
What was in a basket in the water? She put that.
Yeah. But hang on. This is one of the little Hebrews. What is supposed to happen to these little Hebrews? They're supposed to be dead. This is not the compassion or the pity that you feel for a crying infant. This is the passion or pity, compassion or pity that you feel for somebody who has been spared death but still faces it. What is she supposed to do if she obeys Pharaoh? Throw the baby into the Nile. She feels sorry for the baby. This is something pretty strong because she's got a choice to make. What's her choice? Obey daddy and kill this baby. Rescue the baby and disobey daddy. That's a tough choice. What's her choice?
No,
She rescues. That's a pretty big step. Precious daughters of loving fathers can sometimes get away with stuff like that. Okay? Miriam is still close by, although she's only identified here as the baby's sister. Makes her approach. You notice the Secret Service is not on duty. They're not keeping the commoners back out of the way. And what does she say? We're still reviewing. We have not moved forward yet. We're still reviewing. You want me to get a wet nurse for this baby? I think I know somebody who could do this. Who does she know? The baby's mom. Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away, nurse it for me, I will pay you myself for doing so. So the woman took the child away and nursed it. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who, my translation said, treated him like a son. What does yours say? Okay. Can you close those two doors? Or I can't tell which door the noise is coming from, but it might help us a little bit. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. What does yours say? Mine says treated him like a son. What does your translation say?
Became
her son. Adopted as a son. I think the word adopted is the right one for what happened here. I'm told by the people who talk about these things that there's the hint, or if not the pretty strong suggestion, of a legal process that's involved here. She adopted him as a son.
He became her son. Is that what you were saying about the legality?
Yeah, you got to listen to all of it. My translation says treated like. Another one said became. Another one said adopted. And I'm saying I think the word adopted is closest to that, that there's a process that he's identified as her son. Now, the whole of what we're going to try to do this morning is now before us. Okay? The whole of what we're trying to do is now before us. Who gave him the name Moses?
She did.
Why did she give him that name? She said, because I drew him out of the water. When did she give him that name? We don't know. And I want to start with how much we don't know. We don't know whether the baby went away with the mother and they had no contact until the baby came back. Whether there was daily contact, hourly contact, monthly contact, we don't know. Do we know how old the baby was when the baby was taken back? We do not. There's a lot we don't know. I'd like you to look for just a moment at verse 11. Just the first phrase of verse 11. My translation said, it happened one day. Yours have something like that? And it says, it happened one day when Moses was grown up. Now, I'm going to have to tell you something here, and then we won't go any further. We're going to back up. Verse 11, Moses was about 40. Because what happened within a day or two of verse 11, Moses is on his way out of Egypt running for his life. We're not going there today, but that's what's there. So he's about 40. Verse 10, when the child grew up, his mother, the wet nurse, took him to Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. She treated him as a son. He became her son, whichever way you want to translate that. And she gave him the name. She named him Moses. How old was he at that moment? What's the youngest that you think he could be? Two or three. What's the oldest he could be? Because let me say again, my translation, it's real important that we hear all the translations. The front end of verse 10, when the child grew up. That's my translation. What does yours say for that? When he was older.
When he grew older.
And the child grew. Now that's later. That's the second half of that. My verse 10.
And he would be before the son, which makes him a toddler or a child.
Okay, help me a little bit. Look at verse 10. My first phrase says, when the child grew up. Then it goes on to say, she, that's the wet nurse who is actually his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter who adopted him or who treated him as a son.
No, the message says after the child was weaned.
Okay, so yours. Okay, so the message is choosing a time. And I don't think that's in the original. And I'm trying to help with this. What's the youngest he could be? It would be right after he was weaned, and that would be 2 or 3. Okay, what's the oldest he could be? Probably 10 to 12, something like that. Okay, do we know? We don't. All right. Verse 11, how old was he? 40. So you're talking about 30 years to maybe as much as 36 or 37 years.
How do we know?
The 40 is, there's a number of places. His Moses' life is a, roughly 120 years and it's divided into 40-year sections. And the flight from Egypt, time out for a minute. Your assignment last week was to read all of Exodus, right? You're off the hook because you weren't here. Right. You're off the hook because you weren't here.
Yeah.
But the rest of you, the assignment was to read all of Exodus, and I get to teach as if you've read this, right? I get to teach as if you've read this. And if you can't read the whole of Exodus, at least read into chapter 19, right? So what I'm telling you, if you go forward like this, you see his life divided into 40-year segments. Verse 11 is the mark of transition from the first 40 years into the second 40 years. That flight from Egypt took place within days, we think, maybe within a day, of the things that start in verse 11. I don't want to look at those things today, but that's the transition. So here's where I'm coming. I think this is a simple assertion, but it's the first place I want to take you. Between the start of verse 10 and the start of verse 11 has been at least 30 years. And possibly as much as 36, 37, 38 years, depending on how old was the child when. Okay, now, next thing. We don't know for sure how much contact there was between Pharaoh's daughter and the wet nurse, i.e. Moses' mother, in that time period before verse 10 is talking about. We don't know how much contact there was. I have a picture of what that is. You can have your own picture of what that is. I have the sense that there would have been some contact because all Hebrew baby boys are supposed to be thrown into the Nile and this one's not. How come this one's not? Here's a kid. Let's throw and ask questions later. So I think there would have been some protection that would have been given. But contact with the mother for a period of time, then into Pharaoh's daughter's household. Okay? You had something.
I was going to say the thing about the protection too, but then I was also going to say because he was identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, then it's pretty safe to assume that there had been some education, there had been some grooming that set him apart, and that does take some years. Right? I'm thinking about
that's exactly where I'm headed.
Okay.
Except I don't want to go there with Cecil B. DeMille.
I know. It's hard not to.
I want to go there with what Scripture says.
Yeah, we saw him as a team playing.
Okay. Now let's stay with this for a minute. How long do you think he was with his mom before going fully into Pharaoh's daughter's control and presumably then leaving regular contact with his mom? Minimum 2 or 3 years, maximum probably 10 or 12 years. My sense is probably 5 or 6. That'd be my sense, 5 or 6. Push it whichever way you wish, that's okay, but you got the picture, all right? For the moment, let's assume 5 or 6. What does Moses feel like at 5 or 6? How many other little boys is he playing with? Doesn't sound like there'd be very many. And the ones that would be around, you wouldn't see them. Because if you see a little baby boy, they're supposed to be in the river. Right? So what do the mamas of all those dead baby boys think about Moses? I am speculating here. Please hear me. I am speculating in the time between verse 10 and verse 11. But I'm speculating almost just staying in verse 10.
But do you think they may think that he's not Hebrew?
Pharaoh's daughter knows he's Hebrew. Chances there are physical things that would allow them to make those distinctions. I'm inviting you. Don't read anything in here that lets this sort of sugarcoat. He's a Hebrew child. She knows it. She doesn't care. She's going to adopt him. He is under her protection, in his mother's care, presumably maybe in his mother's house, and all around him are the houses of the other Hebrews. How many other little boys is he playing with? Just take the face of it.
None.
Except we know that there were, because they couldn't have killed them all. We know that the midwives didn't obey.
That was before.
Okay.
We know that she was hiding him because this one looks like a more serious threat. They weren't being killed. They weren't dying before the Pharaoh's edict. But I'm saying, if you just take Pharaoh's edict and assume there was some, now he's got Egyptians doing this, not Hebrew midwives. This is a horse of a different color. Remember, the purpose of all this is to stop them from increasing their population. Right? I don't know. It's possible there's plenty of them. But here's my question. Is there any other Bible character who ever felt this? And say yes, and then pick your brains and see if you can figure out who. Where else did they slaughter all the little boys? Where was Jesus during the slaughter? He was in protection in Egypt. And when he came back, he did not come back to Bethlehem. He came back to Nazareth, a city at some distance away. Why? What would have happened if he came back to Bethlehem? All the little boys of his age are gone. I'm just inviting you to see a parallel that as we talk about Moses, maybe Jesus had some piece of this experience. I think he was an outcast from his own community because of the pain and grief of the parents who had lost their children. Why haven't you lost yours?
I mean, I'm envisioning that as a mother, she's able to basically continue to feed him and take care of him for a couple of years. I mean, she's not going to be able to tell anybody, this is my child, in despair. I mean, I think they'd live a life of seclusion in that time period, at least.
How do you do that?
The challenge is that for a lot of us is that it doesn't tell us here.
Correct.
And what we're thinking of is Charlton Heston. And he grew up.
Yeah.
He grew up
I'm inviting you. Leave Cecil B. DeMille off to the side here. Stick with what the Bible said. Now, hang on. He's adopted into Pharaoh's household, into the household of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me ask you one more question before I get away. I asked this question too late in the first hour. I want to fix that in here. Where are the Hebrews living? Goshen. Where's Goshen? It's way up in the delta, away from the main civilization that's up and down the banks of the Nile, right? Where's Pharaoh? In a palace up and down the banks of the Nile, somewhere down in there, right? How come these guys can walk from their house to put the baby into a place where they would see it? How'd that happen? What's Pharaoh's daughter doing up in Goshen? Or what are they doing down the banks of the Nile way down here? How'd that happen? Cecil B. DeMille didn't present us with this one.
But the safest place for Moses was with Pharaoh's daughter. If what you're saying,
it's the only thing that saved him.
Yeah.
And I want to say early in here what was said late in the first hour. If you do not see the hand of God on Moses through this whole thing, it is miracle after miracle after miracle that has done the things that we're going to talk about. We are nowhere near finished talking about the things that we need to talk about, but we're getting started. Okay? How did that happen? Here's one possibility. I do not say this is it. It's one possibility. It talks about later on in another place him having been taken into the household of Pharaoh's daughter. That's different from saying he was taken into the household of Pharaoh. Okay. Cecil B. DeMille just brushed over all that stuff. It could be the daughter was grown up, had her own place. Maybe she lived up in some other place which was near where Goshen was. It may be that she was childless. She hadn't had any children. It may be something like that was happening. We don't know. But somehow they came together, and every piece of this borders on a miracle, but God's hand is in it. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. This is half of what I'm trying to get you to see. Here's Moses with God's hand on him, preserving him in a way that's almost miraculous. What does God's hand feel like when it's on you? What does Moses experience?
Well, you talk about the parallel between the time of Moses' birth and Jesus with the killing of all the boys. I'm thinking that maybe he was more like 12 years old when he went into the household. That's the time that Jesus' parents took him to the church, and I think that's when they were achieved manhood or whatever.
I have no idea, so I can't dispute.
Right, but
maybe.
Also, I think he must have had some influence from his Jewish family. Oh, he would have been worshiping the gods.
I'm going to claim that big time. I'm going to claim that big time. But I still want to ask, what did it feel to be Moses? Who were his friends?
What was the difference between Aaron?
Who were his friends? I have this picture that every household around him could have resented his existence. They probably wouldn't word it that way. You know, how fortunate it is that one escaped, would get turned into, but why wasn't it mine? And those mixed emotions. Here's the picture. When he goes into Pharaoh's household, they know he's Hebrew. She knew he was Hebrew from the first. She had servants with her, right? You think she's hidden the fact that he's Hebrew? Not with servants who saw it, right? Servants talk. So far? So, he's adopted into Pharaoh's household. Is he just like all the other kids? What do you think? I think Moses was an outcast in every group he might have been part of. And I want you to see the hint of that between verse 10 and verse 11. So that in verse 11, which we aren't going to talk about today, where it says, which we aren't going to read today, he went out to see his kinsmen. Maybe you know why he was doing that. But that's for another day. For today, I want you to have a sense. His own family would have been just about the only real contact he might have had. Maybe people were more generous in that day than they would have been in our day. I don't know. Why was your son spared when all of us lost? My head just hears that ringing. And when he goes into the other place, yeah, he's a Hebrew. Sure, he's here. And he's part of the sons of Pharaoh. He's part of the family members. Okay. Let me move to the second half of this. He's in either Pharaoh's household or the household of Pharaoh's daughter. Does he get an education? What kind of an education does he get? The finest that Egypt has to offer. The education offered to who? To the people who would be the rulers and leaders. He gets the elite education. He doesn't get the education that somebody might get who's going to be a carpenter or a tradesman or a butcher or a farmer. What does he get? What are they teaching? What do you think? What's in the curriculum? What do you think they're teaching?
Reading.
I think they're teaching language, writing, math, keep going.
Architecture.
Science.
Engineering.
Architecture.
Administration.
Medicine.
History.
Mining.
Agriculture. I think they teach history. Agriculture. I think they teach history. I think they teach military. Tactics.
Is leadership included with that?
Say it again.
Is leadership in that category?
Yeah, I think like administration.
Military. I like the word administration better because I think if you ask yourself what was in Pharaoh's mind as he watches this kid grow up, this is a kid that I said was supposed to die. He's alive because my daughter has adopted him. But what does Pharaoh think? Because in the first hour we got stuck here for almost 20 minutes. Why would Pharaoh ever educate a Hebrew? And I got an answer to that. They didn't like it, but I got an answer to that.
I think the answer is the Bill Montgomery factor.
Yeah. What do you think? Why would, if you wanted this kid dead, chances are if he lives, he's going to be full of resentment for the fact that you killed all the others. Why would you educate somebody like this?
Maybe he needs a go-between. Help with the burgeoning
Let me lay two ideas on you. Number one, go to the book of Daniel sometime. What does the book of Daniel talk about? It talks about the children, probably 12 years old, maybe 8 years old, something like that, captured by the Babylonians when the nation of Israel, when Judah was overrun, carried back to Babylon and put into the Babylonian school system. You take the best kids of the places you conquer and you train them to be administrators in your... That's why I haven't finished the word administration, but I'm about to write it. You train them to be administrators. You go have them serve someplace other than where they came from. And Daniel was in that group, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that group, although that was their Babylonian names. It gives their Hebrew names, and nobody ever remembers those.
A little bit of brainwashing done.
Not exactly, but yeah. You catch them young enough, you feed them really good stuff. That was part of the story of Daniel, right? So he could be thinking, what's the harm? They're probably doing things like this anyway. Although they're not a country that goes out and conquers, they certainly can defend themselves. Maybe, you know, maybe this kid could be an administrator. But I think there's a second thought that's in his mind. This was the part they really didn't like. Maybe you'll like it better. This is one kid. Look at who we are. Look at the power of Egypt. So what if one kid gets an education out of this? What can it matter? And at that point, I see the hand of God. One person does matter. One person does matter. What does it feel like to have the hand of God on you? I don't know that it felt all that good. I think he's going to be searching for an identity that whole 40 years of his life. Who am I? Resented in a way by his own people, how come you lived and our sons didn't? Never part of the Egyptians with whom he's being educated. So now we're just looking at details. Let me put administration up here.
I could definitely see a father saying, what's the harm? I'll let my daughter have this one patent body rabbit.
I used the word pet in the first hour. They really didn't like that. They really didn't like that.
But you know what I mean?
Because I don't think that really is where it comes out, but I think that's one of the things that could have been there, especially early on. Yeah. What's the harm?
I was just thinking, Bill, that, and again, speculation went on that, like you said earlier, but what if he were adopted at the age of two, say. Did he know, or how did he know? Did his mother tell him he was not part of the Pharaoh's family? I mean,
have you lived on planet Earth long enough to know the answer to your own question? Everybody on Earth is going to tell you. Who do you think you are? Is the way it's going to start. You're not one of us. The officials might say, yeah, you're a son of Pharaoh, sure, come on. But you've been in school with the bullies? I wasn't big enough when I was in school. I've been in school with the bullies. What do? They find everything that, whatever makes you a little bit different, they magnify that thing like crazy. Yeah, I think he experienced that. But it's really important that I take you to Acts. Will you find Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7. I was trying my best in the first hour to get to verse 18, to verse 11, and I couldn't do it because more questions kept coming, more controversy kept coming. And finally, this one splendid, wonderful guy said, I still have something to say. You can't go to verse 11 yet. And he took us to Acts chapter 7. I forgot about this verse. Verse 22. Tell me what it says. Verse 22, because it's talking about Moses.
Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action.
Keep your eye on speech, because that's going to be a problem for him in chapter 4 of Exodus. You've read enough of Exodus to come across that, right? And yet Acts says this, educated in everything the Egyptians had to teach and powerful in what? Both in speech, the ability to articulate a position, the ability to persuade, the ability to pull people together, courts of time and task, and in action. If it needed to be done, he could do it himself. What was his education? I didn't put down yet philosophy and religion. I didn't put down law. I didn't put down literature. Although you put down history, that would be some of it. Okay? this guy's getting, if you don't see the hand of God in this, how could somebody who was condemned to death escape, the one person who escapes that and is now educated in everything the Egyptians have? I think he was at least 5 or 6 before he went into the household. I think he was old enough that he had learned Hebrew, and I think he learned something of who he was as a Hebrew. I think he learned a lot more later, and I'll show you that when the right day comes. But here's the picture. Here is a man who is completely at odds. No group can he fully join. And he is looking for identity. And if you see that, then verse 11 starts to make sense. If you don't see that, verse 11 looks strange.
You know, this in Acts, it says, goes on to say, who made you ruler and judge over us? Which may be the hostility you were saying about.
One of his own kinsmen said that.
Yeah.
What's the answer to that question? You're in verse 11, right? I'm not supposed to let you go there.
No, she's brother.
Yeah, but you're quoting out of the chapter 2 of Exodus. You may be looking at Acts, but you're quoting out of chapter 2 of Exodus. And it's about 4 verses, 5 verses past
right.
verse 11.
Right,
who made you? Who did make him ruler and judge?
God
made him. But the people themselves didn't recognize that. And the tensions that are there start to make a little bit more sense. That's as much time as we have for today. My clock says we're almost about to stop. If we go any further, we'll have to go into verse 11, and we didn't do that last time, so we're not going to do it now. Welcome back to the Vasses. I've missed you. I've missed you. I'm glad to see you guys today. Welcome to those who are visiting. I hope we'll see you again soon. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for examples in Scripture, especially those in whom your hand can be so clearly seen as on them, and yet at what a price during that experience. Help us understand if your hand is on us. It may not be pleasant, but it's right. And if your hand has been on us and we can look back, then we have something to testify about, and we should not be silent. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mr. Beale.
Okay.